And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you do communicate truth. The truth of yourself with us, and you have done so by the mouth of your own Son, Jesus. We thank you that you have come among us and have planned and provided for that we should dwell with you. We thank you for the preaching of the word, and we thank you for the blessing of the reading and the hearing, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, we're drawing near to the end of our study in Revelation. But hopefully it's just the beginning for you in your renewed study of the Scriptures, because probably no book in the Bible quotes the Bible more than the book of Revelation does. And we get more from the Old Testament in Revelation, perhaps maybe Hebrews, or that may quote it more, but I think Revelation quotes the Old Testament as much as any, more than any other book in the Bible. But it's important as we finish out Revelation that you don't miss the mercy and grace of God in this message. And a lot of people would read it and all they see, and it's the doomsday, end times. But don't miss the grace and mercy of God. Yes, it's prophecy concerning what's future, but we're hearing it in the present. It's a mercy of God to foretell, to forewarn things that are coming. It's for the encouragement of believers and for the warning of those who are far away from God. As we see these judgments coming, we should be thankful to God that He tells us ahead of time. It should become apparent that God graciously reveals these judgments. He could have hid them. He could have not wanted to share bad news with people. If He was more concerned about people being happy, He certainly wouldn't have given us the book of Revelation. If you're like me, we've gone through sections of Revelation that have been very disturbing. It's almost like preaching through Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. You're like, get through it already. It's too painful. But it's necessary. God has given it to us. He's given us His every word that we might know Him better. We have to go back to the very beginning of the book of Revelation, the message to the churches. And so often that message was hard, pressing hard for the church to wake up. Like He wrote in chapter 3, verse 2, wake up. He wrote to the many churches that there were problems in the churches. Wake up. What mercy and what grace to communicate to His people. What mercy and grace given to lead sinners to repentance. Many people have been born again through faith in Jesus Christ as they have come to the knowledge of the truth through the book of Revelation. We see confirmed in Revelation 22, verse 16, that this testimony is given, the testimony of Revelation is given to the churches. The primary audience is believers. Jesus says in 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. It's for the churches that He gave it. And in Revelation, the call is loud and clear, a call to repentance. But it's also very subtle as well when you read the judgments and you get caught up in all the various pictures and symbols and things like that. But even here at the end of Revelation, the wonder of it is, as we heard the voice of the Lord early in Revelation, as He spoke to the churches, I can still hear the echoes of the words of Jesus loud and clear in these last few verses of Revelation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He's speaking to the churches. He's speaking to us today. He who has ears to hear the praise and adoration of God resounding in the chambers of heaven as the living creatures, the elders, the angels, and the church surround the throne praising Him who sits on the throne in the Lamb of God. We heard that in Revelation 4 and 5. He who has ears to hear the thundering voice of God as the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments are unleashed against the enemies of God. We saw that in chapters 6 through 18. Hear the word of God. Hear, he who has ears to hear the sound of victory as the rider on the white horse comes forth from heaven, destroying his enemies instantly by the word of his mouth, Revelation 19. He who has ears to hear, let him hear the voice of him who is seated on the throne. Speak the words, it is done. In Revelation 20 and 21, he who has ears to hear the Lord Jesus Christ declare on oath, behold, I am coming soon. Which we read in Revelation 22. The response to hearing is to come. The response to hearing is to believe on Him. The response to hearing is to trust Him. And today we're talking about responding to the majesty and glory of Christ. And then John doesn't fall short in communicating exactly what the revelation was intended to do. One, we've already covered a message to the churches, but what is the message? The message is that Christ is the exalted Son of God, the Lamb of God, who sits with Him who sits on the throne. He is the glory of God. In His very face, we look upon His face. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the root and offspring of David. He is the bright morning star. This book is about Jesus Christ. It is about Him. It is about Him and His people. It is a blessing to be sure, but it is a cause for worship. So this book, I think this book, like John's Gospel, was written with an intent. And that is very similar to John chapter 20, verse 30. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. If that is not the purpose of Revelation for you as you read it, I don't know what it could possibly be. It certainly is not to gain more wisdom and more knowledge and understanding about who's going to be the Antichrist, when and where, and what day is this going to happen and that. If it's not for knowing Jesus Christ better, then I don't know what it's for. So we're going to enter into the last message or two messages. Might be two or three, I don't know. We'll see how we go today. But we're going to look at verses 12 through 16. Possibly today, maybe over next week as well. But today in this message, at least in verses 12 through 16, we're going to look at it this way. I want us to hear the promise of Jesus to everyone who responds to Him in faith. I want you to take it to heart. Hear the promise. Respond in faith. Second, hear the blessing of Jesus for everyone who responds in obedience of faith. And that's in verses 14 and 15. Then lastly, hear Jesus' own testimony of who He is in verses 13 and 16. I don't know if we'll get that far today, but we'll see. So let's hear the promise of Jesus to everyone who responds to Him in faith. Verse 12. And we looked at verse 12 last week, but verse 12 is so rich and so full. I think this is more of an application of what we talked about last week. But first, the first promise, there are two promises in verse 12. The first promise is Jesus' declaration, "Behold, I am coming sooner. Behold, I come quickly," as the King James says. The point is, He is coming. We don't know, it doesn't necessarily mean that He's, it won't be in an instant, but He'll come at the right time, if you remember. That's what we were looking at last week, at just the right time. "Behold, I come at just the right time." This is in God's timing. It's in His plan. And as we have to learn to trust that. When Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming soon," we should rest with rock-solid confidence on the Word of God, that it'll be just at the right time. This spills over into our everyday life. You have to believe that sovereign God rules over the events. This is the moment where you begin seeing God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, even the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This coming, this when He says He's coming, it's in reference to the rapture of the church, or that coming when Christ will come and the trumpets will sound and the dead in Christ will rise and those who are still alive will rise to be with the Lord in heaven. This is the second coming, and one might say, "Well, I thought the second coming is when He sets His feet down." That is, I think it's all part, my opinion, the second coming is not just a singular moment, but it begins at the rapture of the church. Because in 7 years after the rapture, the way we understand it, and that ones are arguing differently, saying, well, it doesn't necessarily mean the tribulation starts at the rapture, but let's assume it does. Then it'll be seven. There are signs that will precede that moment when He will set His feet down on earth and establish the millennial kingdom. But for this second coming, there are no signs preceding it. this imminent return is promised. It could happen at any time, but it'll happen in God's time. And so when we know this, when we remember these things about the promise, then we have to a response. A promise is given, a promise of God is given to us that we would respond to Him. And we would respond in faith. And this response for us, it's peppered throughout Scripture. Your response should be one of preparedness, a mindset on being prepared for Christ's imminent return. I just think, when I think of the word imminent and preparedness and a mindset on it, I think of the times that our children have been out. Bennett traveled to Orlando one time by himself, and on his way home, he could come home any time. And we were that evening, and so it had been a week he had been away, and we were sitting. It was not easy to just go about do things that we wanted to do. We were waiting, eagerly waiting, patiently waiting for him. We had prepared ourselves for his coming home. But that, I think of that, having a preparedness of the only thing, singular thing on our minds at that evening was his coming home. And there is to be this aspect of preparedness, a mental preparedness for the coming of Christ. Prepare yourself. Scripture doesn't tell us when to expect his coming, but to expect his coming. It does tell us what to do while we're expecting his coming. It tells us to wait. Wait. Probably the last thing that any of us are good at is waiting. But God rubs this into us over and over and over. And today I'll just cite for you a few scriptures. And the Bible gives us promises too about waiting when we think about it. When he says wait, and we wait, wait patiently, be prepared, be expecting. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. If you want to be strong in your faith, learn to wait upon the Lord. He always gives a blessing. He gives a promise of his coming. We have a proper response to wait patiently with the promise that he'll renew us as we wait by faith. You imagine a baby bird, a little robin in the nest. I think they're pitiful to look at when they have no feathers on them and they're just seemingly all translucent skin that you can almost see through, but oh, how they wait for mama to bring a robin. And aren't we pitiful creatures ourselves? And yet we should be waiting like those baby birds, as pitiful as we are, with our mouths open, waiting for that spiritual worm, you might say, that the Lord would bring to us. We're to wait. The Bible tells us this waiting is not just apathy. It's not complacency. This waiting is active. It's to be ready, to be at the ready, to be anticipating. Anticipate his return and anticipate it with joyful expectation. You have to think about these things. You've got to encourage one another in these things. We need to talk about them. That ought to be part of our conversation. And don't be alarmed if people tell you, how come you're always talking about these things? Why do you always talk about the Lord? Because I love him. And you probably have experienced that too. Why do you want to talk about end times so much? I don't want to talk about end times so much as I want to talk about the return of Christ. I'm not happy to think about millions and millions and millions of people being destroyed, wiped out, judged for eternity. That doesn't make me happy. I'm like, oh, the end's coming. The hailstones are going to fly. And then, whoa, nothing like that. But Jesus is coming soon. So we're to wait eagerly. 1 Corinthians 1:7 says, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. I think that's telling us, wait, eagerly wait. And as you eagerly wait with your eyes on him, you're not going to lack any spiritual gift. You'll be prepared for whatever he calls you to do. I think so often we miss doing what God wants us to do because we're doing what we want to do. And I just think it's so wonderful when we think there's always a promise, there's always hope in everything God asks us to do. We might tell our children to wait, and we don't have anything in mind except you better wait or I'm going to not give you what I was going to give you, or you better wait or you're going to be in trouble. God says wait and you'll have every spiritual gift. Wait with your eyes on Him while you're eagerly waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. 1 Corinthians 4:5, first part of it says, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. Judgment belongs to the Lord. We're to be messengers of the good news of Jesus Christ. I was listening to Richard Wurmbrand talking about what his occupation was when he was in prison, when he was being beaten, when he was being abused. What was his occupation? But to tell people of the love of God in Christ. He could have been judging those that were tormenting him and other Christians and been condemning them and talking about, you'll get your day, you'll stand before God. But no, instead, eagerly, patiently, waiting with the Word of God, a message of hope even to those who are wicked and evil. Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will usher us into heaven, where our citizenship is. In other words, He will welcome us when He comes. Wait patiently. Now, did all these believers wait patiently? But Paul, I think, was eagerly waiting. Paul had seen the Lord in His glory and His majesty, and he had been given a special gift. And he's communicating that to us today. The Spirit of God would have us to think, if it's worth waiting for, it must be something great. And here our citizenship is in heaven, and we wait a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we wait eagerly. Wait energetically also. Again, I said, to remind you, waiting doesn't mean apathy. Christian waiting is very energetic. Christian waiting is one of anticipation, to be sure. It doesn't mean that we should put our cars in park and just idle the engine while we wait. Oh, well, He's coming again soon. Having an attitude of, what difference does it make if I do anything? The Lord's coming, I'll just wait here for Him. The Thessalonian believers, they believed in the imminent return of Christ, so much so they quit their jobs. Many of them would not work. Paul had to send a word to them, if a man won't work, he won't eat. And he was telling the church, don't feed someone like that. Everyone, as you wait, work. Do something. Get busy. Work. Do the work of the Lord. Be a blessing to people. Carry out your daily routine, your daily obligations, as though working unto the Lord by faith. I think of what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. He said, warn those who are idle. The word idle in this case was pointing toward an unruliness. Someone who would be waiting for the imminent return of Christ, and you would say, but you must get busy. The Apostle Paul says, don't be idle. Don't be unruly. Why are you kicking against the instruction that the Lord's giving us? Work. He said, warn those who are idle, who are unruly. So wait energetically. Be thinking about what you can do for God. I love whenever we use the word exploits, and you can see in the Old Testament stories of David's mighty men, they did great exploits for God. They had their mindset on doing great things. Most of us don't believe there can be one moment of a great thing that we could do. But we ought to be having our mindset on what great exploits could be done for the Lord today. So wait energetically. Wait expectantly. Be patient. Is patience the same as expectations? I think it is. Wait expectantly. Be patient, knowing that He's coming. James writes about this, and he says this. He uses the word patient twice. He says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains? You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. It's an expectation. It's waiting with expectation. You cannot plant a kernel of corn and stand over it and yell at it and say, grow, grow, grow. It will not change a thing. You can yell up to heaven, come, Lord Jesus, come. I'm in a jam. I've got a test tomorrow and I don't want to take it. Or I've got to meet with the boss tomorrow and I don't want to hear it. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Be as a patient farmer waiting, knowing that God's time is the right time. So wait eagerly, wait patiently, wait energetically, wait expectantly, having this mindset. And imitate the first believers early in the church. Now, I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt. I'm assuming that they obeyed the apostles' teaching. So this statement is quite an assumption. And you can decide if you think they really waited or not. They live day to day, eagerly waiting for the coming, but actively employing the spiritual gifts for the good of others. I hope that's the case. There had to be some, the Apostle Paul to be sure, Peter and so on. They live day to day energetically pushing the message of Christ forward. There are certainly those who are doing that in our time today. They live day to day waiting expectantly like a farmer waits for the harvest. And if that's how they lived, and maybe they did, maybe they didn't, some did, most probably didn't, but those who did found themselves filled with the joy of the presence of the Lord. They lacked no spiritual gift. I'll add one more thing, and that would be waiting empathetically. And because they had a clear picture in their minds of Christ standing at the door, ready to judge, they were encouraged to have empathy for one another. It's kind of a negative verse, but it's a verse that demands empathy. James 5:9. James writes, "Don't grumble against one another, brothers, against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge stands at the door." When you think about, put yourself in the mindset, I am not going to grumble against my fellow Christian. I instead am going to feel, usually grumbling's in response to someone didn't meet your expectation. You're grumbling because someone disappointed you in for one reason or another. And he says, don't grumble against someone. In other words, put yourself in someone else's shoes. You know the judge is standing at the door. Peter wrote, mercy triumphs over judgment. He wrote, let love cover a multitude of sins. So overlooking the things that you would be disappointed in someone, if they've let you down, if they didn't meet your expectations. But with it in mind that Christ is standing, the judge is standing at the door, imminent return, be empathetic. Have empathy for one another. So the first promise is, behold, I am coming soon. And you should think about that practically. The second promise is the second half of that verse, which Jesus refers to the judgment seat of Christ. The second part of verse 12, my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. So the first promise, behold, I'm coming soon. The second, my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. This is typically called the Bema. I like to say the word just because it sounds really cool. Bema. But it is an important seat. If we look in the Roman governing system, Pilate sat at the Bema seat. His judgments were final. He judged on behalf of Caesar. The Bema seat is a big seat. In the case that Jesus is talking about here, he doesn't say Bema. The word Bema is not used. It doesn't even say judgment seat. But at the judgment seat of Christ, believers will stand at the bema of Christ, and there'll be a judgment for rewards. And let's look at that for a little bit. I hope to build the case for it, that you can think about the things that you do. I know it's, I want to think more about that bema seat, because the things you do in this life actually do matter. So let's talk about it. He comes, when he comes, he says, "Behold, I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me, and I will give to everyone." So he's coming with rewards in hand. It's not something that I'll come and get you, let's sit around, talk for the next millennia, and then I might give you some rewards. He comes bearing gifts right now. Nothing would excite me more. This is going to sound crazy, but when a neighbor's son would come home from St. Louis, I could hardly wait for him to get here. And Chops has come. Oh, yeah, they called him, his name, Ronnie, but we called him Chops. Chops is coming today. Be like, "Oh, good. Good, I can hardly wait." Why? Because he brought gifts. Might be a baseball bat, or it might be a baseball, it might be a tennis racket, it might be a baseball card. But I could hardly wait for Chops to get here because he had gifts. We should be thinking, when the Lord comes, he says, "I will bring my reward with me." He's bringing gifts when he comes. I love that. It'll be so much better if we'd think about these things. Because I still remember that was a long time ago, and Chops would come bringing gifts. And it wasn't just me and my brother. We were neighbors. It was his brothers and sisters. They were even more excited than we were. But he comes and he brings his reward for his people. He brings it with him. In other words, there's not going to be a big delay. He will recognize the things that you did for him by faith. So that's very positive. That's saying it very positively. And I want to make it positive because you have to remember the judgment seat of Christ is not determining your salvation or not. It is determining your rewards. A blessing for things done in the body while you're in this life. So positively, the reward is what we did by faith and service for Christ on earth. Now, what you do now matters. Negatively, you could say it this way: rewarded for the times that you denied yourself by faith, either of things that you knew God hated and you said, "I am not doing that," or the times that you said, "I am denying myself of this pleasure in order to bless someone else or to serve Christ in this way." But especially to think about refusing to participate, denying yourself the pleasure of participating in things that displease Christ. It could be as much as turning away from gossip and helping somebody in that way. Do you realize how helpful it is? It's in my flesh. I love gossip in my flesh. In my spirit, I know what's wrong. It's always helpful for me when someone says, "I think we're starting to gossip." And then we stop. That person's got a great reward. The Lord remembers every time you faithfully act for him, or every time you faithfully turn away from the things that displease him. So that, when we think about his rewards that are with him, he's coming to bless you. He's coming to bless me. He will remember even the cup of cold water given in his name. The very one you forgot. The one that in 1977, when you said, I'm going to try to be like Jesus. I'm going to bless this person." And you forgot all about it. You don't even know what it was. Someone can come and say to you, "Do you remember the time?" And you say, "Whew, no, I don't." God does. If it was for him by faith, he won't forget. And he happily is coming to us to take us to be with him. And he bears gifts, rewards, blessings that will be carried with you through all eternity to remind you of his generosity. And the times that you would say, though I may, and he'll give you the gift, and you think, but Lord, I fell so short. It didn't have a global effect. It didn't matter. He says, but you did it by faith. Remember that. Because he sure will. Let the Lord worry about the outcome of the gift and the effort you put in. I talked to my mentor and friend yesterday. He preached a wonderful message, but his critique was, I think I just didn't communicate well. And I told him before I'd even listened to it, I said, you have to remember something. You communicated the Word of God. Let the Spirit wing it where he will. And I heard part of the message, and oh, what a blessing it was to me. And the Lord won't forget that. I think today we'll just go through verse 12, and then we'll pick up, because there's a few more things to say. So don't have the anxiety of thinking, how are we going to get through the other verses? We just won't worry about it. The judgment seat of Christ will take place right away, and that ought to give us great encouragement. I have to remind you again, I have to say it. I bet I've heard this 1,000 times in my life, but there is a spirit of condemnation that will settle upon a believer if we don't hold fast to the truth. And that is this judgment seat of Christ is for believers. This isn't the same as the great white throne of judgment when those who hated God and rejected the gospel and turned from him and did what they wanted to do, when they're judged and thrown in the lake of fire, it's not the same thing. And we should revolt against any teaching that would tell us otherwise. It's not pertaining to your salvation. Do you realize you won't be judged anymore for your sins? Christ was judged for your sins. And you believed on him by faith, maybe many, many miles. And many wounds have come to you because of your sin. But your sin was judged in Christ at the cross. And if someone says, when were you saved? And you can say 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
And that should ignite us to wait, to look forward to hope in his coming. The judgment we're talking about is a judgment pertaining to our works, whether good or bad. Which that ought to cause us a little uneasiness. Definitely. Because you've read the biographies of people who were anguishing over, I could have done so much more for Christ. I have to believe there will be that sense when the rewards are handed out. And we'll get to that proof text here in just a moment. Paul reminded the Corinthians of the Bema judgment. This church was the church. They were believers. Paul referred to them as brothers. Their sins had been paid for at the cross of Jesus Christ. But he says to these Corinthian believers, he says, he will bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. And speaking about this, the rewards, the judgment seat of Christ. But it should shake us when we think about how we live. Remember, you were justified by grace through faith. It was a work of God. He provided the grace and the faith for you to believe and be saved. He gave you new birth through the work of the Holy Spirit, His choice. He imparted life to you, His choice. He justified you, His choice, as you receive Christ through faith. From that point on, it's called sanctification, where you cooperate. You have an obligation to cooperate with God, the Holy Spirit, as He works through the Word, teaching you and teaching me how we ought to live. We have that obligation. We are obliged. Because of the kindness and mercy of God, we're obliged. And these believers in Corinth, they were missing that. They had come out, they were in an extremely pagan world in which they lived. But He says to them, He'll bring what is hidden in the darkness. This ought to cause us to bring from behind your back the sins that you're hiding. And I'm thinking of me. And I pass it on to you that you would think about you. And since our point C, 2C, since our sins were judged in Christ, and because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, I believe that the loss of rewards cannot have a sense of condemnation. If there's a loss of rewards, or you don't gain the rewards that you had maybe wanted to, but even still, in that sense of loss, there will not be a sense of condemnation. It's very important to remember that. Of loss, yes. Of condemnation, no. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, Paul was writing to these Corinthian believers. He said, if any man builds on this foundation, on Christ, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So there's a sense of loss. There's a knowledge of loss. We should think about that as we serve Him, but not think so much that we... Sometimes you can think overthink something, and then you don't even move. You're paralyzed with fear. Am I doing it right? A good lesson for me was learning to waltz with my wife in our family room before we had children. I gave up because I saw how easy it was for her to dance, to move her feet. I was like concrete shoes dragging through across the floor, and stomp your feet several times. But I was thinking overthinking it, and I could not dance. I didn't just enjoy the dance. I had to overthink it. Serving Christ is much like a dance. You do what you can do by faith where you're at right now, and the Lord will supply the gifting as you use what you have. And then do it for His glory, and let Him determine what the reward is. We're promised again and again in the New Testament that Jesus is coming soon. But we are prone to forget, and we often forget. We forget the promise of great rewards for faithful living. We oftentimes have the cynical heart that the people Peter was writing to in 2 Peter chapter 3, where they said, where he called them scoffers, who were constantly saying, where is this second coming? Things go on as they always have. And I've heard this, you've probably heard it too. History just keeps rolling forward. Where is this coming? And we can begin to get that way. What's the use? I try and I try. I work and I work. And yet nothing ever changes. Remember, it's God's time. And He'll reward your faithfulness if you wait His time. And if you're patient waiting for His time. We choose, oftentimes choose to settle for temporal, corrupting desires rather than the things that God is pleased with. We have the testimony of many Christians who have been faithful, who have lived very hard lives. But they tested the Lord. They tested the notion of His coming soon. They tested the notion of living faithfully in the moment. And they were hopeful as they waited for a Savior. We have the persecuted church to draw from on their example. I cited several examples last week. Polycarp is one that I think of often. 85 years old. You can live. All you got to do is deny Christ. He was being tortured for declaring Jesus is Lord, which was common, and Christians could not say such things. But he had a vision of something greater than this life. You can read about the faithfulness of the persecuted church, how many expect him at any time. And we have Jesus, the ultimate example, the ultimate one we look to for our salvation and for our hope. It says about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. That's like you're going to get shamed and you're going to laugh in the face of that shame. I think that is magnificent. You're going to be whipped verbally for standing firm in the faith. And say, you believe that stuff about a Savior from heaven, and you're going to scorn that shame and say, oh yes, I do. And when Jesus scorned the shame, he laughed, in a sense, in the face of, I'm not saying literally, but in his mind ahead of time. The joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is something about the scorning of shame was completed as he faithfully walked to the end, which meant death. He died. And we're going to talk about the death of Christ when we get to the blessing next week. Remember Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, verse 5. As he looked forward to the cross, but even beyond that, he said, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. We have to develop a faith for the long run. It can't be a faith that's just a hit and run. It's got to be for the long run. A distance runner's mentality. Somebody that's in it to stay. Somebody that's playing for keeps. Somebody that doesn't see the temporal losses as devastating failures. How is it with you today? Are you a distance runner when it comes to your faith in Christ? If not, why not? And if you would, ask the Lord to help you to become that kind of Christian that waits upon the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this message today. We thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for the scriptures packed full of promises for our encouragement. And we ask that you would bless us with it, transform us by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.